There are four books in the New Testament called Gospels. And you might ask what they are. Well, each one of them is a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are there four? Well, they reveal different views of his life, and probably they're intended for different kinds of hearers. Matthew reveals the Lord Jesus as a king in his kingdom, and was primarily written with the Jews in mind. Mark tells of a servant and his works, and that perhaps appealed and was written for the Romans. Luke speaks of a man and his humanity, and primarily was intended for the Gentiles. John has a very different view altogether. It's not so much the account of Jesus' life, it is, but it's more to do with his teachings and his philosophy, and perhaps was intended for the Greeks and for their mindset. Now, as far as I know, you're not a Jew, you're not a Greek, and we're not Gentiles living 2,000 years ago. But still today, the different Gospels present the Lord Jesus Christ to us in different ways and perhaps suit our characters. Tonight, we have read a portion from the Gospel according to John. And at first sight, it seems quite a puzzling passage, so I want to see what it means. But having said that, the anchor for our studies tonight is found in a different book written by a different man. Here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's found in a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, a man that he had trained for the ministry. And from the verses in John, I want to see who is this Christ Jesus that came into the world, and what it means for you and for me tonight. Who was this Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners? Well, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. From these two verses, you can see that the Word is not just an idea or a philosophy. It's a person, a man, someone who became flesh and blood and who lived among us. This man is the man Christ Jesus who came into the world. And these verses tell us he is much more than just another famous man in history or the founder of some religion. He's God. The verses tell us quite clearly he is God. We're told that before the world was even began, in the beginning was the Word. And we're told the Word was with God. And then more plainly even than that, it says, or John tells us, the Word was God. The God of the Bible is one God, but he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. Not one God appearing in three different modes, but one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is the Lord God Almighty in all his glory and majesty. We see him often portrayed in the Gospels as the carpenter's son. We see him as a preacher. We see him as someone who's persecuted. But he is the Lord God Almighty in all his glory and majesty. Here is a passage in the Old Testament that tells us of his glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And John tells us later on in his gospel that who the person Isaiah saw was the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, Lord God Almighty, in all his power. Let me give you just one example of this. Jesus was sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and he had his disciples with him, and suddenly there was a storm blew up which threatened to sink the boat. His disciples were very frightened. Now, these were fishermen mostly, so they knew quite well what they could handle, what they couldn't handle. This was a storm that was frightening them. And they called on him to help them, and he stood up and he commanded the wind and the waves to be calm. Now, we've heard that story. We know that story. Stop and think about it. In the midst of a storm, a man stands up in a boat and says to the wind and the waves to be calm and the wind to cease. And they did. In a moment, the storm ceased. His disciples were amazed that even the wind and the waves, nature itself, obeyed him. He is the Lord God Almighty in all his power. In his nature and in his character, which is holy and just and good. He is the creator of all the universe. In the third verse it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of all the universe. Everything you see around you, you yourself have been made by him. They've discovered, or they've just managed to see a star 9 billion light years away. That was made by him. The tiny flowers that we see blooming all around us were made by him. Surely science has done away with all this talk of a creation and a creator. No, it hasn't. Atheism is a lie. There's a well-known atheist, Richard Dawkins, who continually mocks Christianity and our beliefs. He says Christians are like children who believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden. Why can you not just enjoy the garden without thinking about the fairies that are there, is his cry. Well, listen to him. Interviewed by a reporter, he was asked, did he believe that the universe just appeared from nothing? And he said, yes, he believed that. Now notice, he said, believed, not proved. Well, the reporter said, so it happened just by magic. And Dawkins didn't dispute that. Later on, talking to that same reporter, he said that to say that little green men had created the universe made more sense than to believe in God. Well, now who believes in fairies at the bottom of the garden? He is willing to believe anything except believe in God. Atheism is a lie. Atheism is nonsense. The DNA in just one cell of your body has all the vast amount of information, all the information needed to make your skeleton, your muscles, your nerves, your brain, and to make you work as a person. That information, if it was printed out, would fill all 32 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. In one cell. And it's in all the trillions of cells in your body. And the atheist would have us believe it's just an accident. It's nonsense. Atheism is cruel. It says that you're just a meaningless lump of atoms of no value. It's a horrible thing to say, but they're going on about this Grenfell Tower disaster. Well, look, if we're all just meaningless lumps of atoms, who cares? What difference does it make? But you see, we don't really believe that. Atheism says your thoughts, your emotions, are nothing more than some sparks in a lump of dough called your brain. It says you're nothing. It takes away your personality, it takes away hope, it takes away everything from you. Atheism is wicked. It destroys any idea of right and wrong. If you're just a big blob of slime, why should you not steal? Why should you not commit adultery? Who's to say it's wrong? If there's no God, there's no judgment, you won't be held to account. Sin doesn't matter. What a terrible world that idea produces. And we are seeing it in our nation. Atheism is affecting the thoughts and the morals of our nation and destroying them. Atheism is not the result of careful scientific study and discovery. Many renowned scientists in the past and in the present day believe in God. Atheism is not the result of scientific discovery. Just recently there was a program and David Attenborough was saying that they couldn't understand where all of a sudden in the air in the spring hosts of butterflies appeared. Where did they come from? Now they knew there were things like caterpillars, but they could not make in their minds, scientists could not in their minds make any connection between caterpillars and butterflies. And then a lady, this is 400 years ago, a lady gathered some caterpillars, nurtured them and nursed them, watched them turn into pupae, and then to turn into butterflies. And she recorded it very carefully in beautiful drawings, meticulous drawings, and explained exactly what had happened. So you would think all these careful scientists who were so given over to proofs and to observations and to seeing what was right, you'd think they'd have been saying, oh, well, what did they say? Nonsense. That's what they said. The scientists of the day dismissed it. Attenborough went on to say, you see, now science is much more based on fact and observation. Well, evolution has never been observed. And the fact of the Big Bang is no more a fact than I am a little green man at the bottom of your garden. It's nonsense. It's a lie. And it's not scientific. I am a scientist. And the Big Bang says that nothing exploded, and here we all are. Well, you don't make all of this out of an explosion of nothing. That's impossible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That fact, science has never altered. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator who made all things in all their variety and beauty and wonder. And more amazingly, that great Creator became a man and came to live amongst us. Jesus Christ came into the world. God became man. He lived with us for 33 years. And the astonishing fact is that Jesus Christ, that man, is the great Creator. He is God manifest or made known in the flesh, and he became man to save sinful creatures. He left the riches and glory of heaven, became a humble man, and he did this out of love, with the intention to save sinners. his throne was in the glory of heaven. The angels worshipped him and sped to do his bidding. Who made all the wealth of this world? He did. Who put the stars in all their glory in the heavens? He did. Whose wisdom and power created the world and all its intricate workings? He did. Now listen, men discover all sorts of wonderful things. Crick and Watson, for example, discovered DNA. Fleming discovered antibiotics. Newton discovered the law of gravity. Men discover these wonders, but they did not invent them. They did not put them in place. Who did? He did. Rich in glory, in wealth, in wisdom, and in power, he left heaven to be born as a man. He became a man and dwelt among us, holy and perfect in all his acts, in all his character. He didn't come as an angel. As a man, he didn't come as a king or an emperor. He came as a carpenter's son. He wasn't born in a palace or a mansion, but in a stable in Bethlehem. He didn't become rich. Indeed, when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He suffered the hatred and the unbelief of his own people. He was despised and rejected. He is the Lord of glory, but he came into this world to save sinners. Don't be misled by his humble life here on earth. His opponents spurned him as the carpenter's son. But they were wrong. Charles Wesley was right when he wrote, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." This is the Christ Jesus who came into the world. A missionary in China, Bishop Houghton, wrote a poem which says, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor." That is the Christ Jesus who came into the world, and he came to save sinners. How did he do that? Well, suppose, firstly, I think I have to ask another question. Why do sinners need to be saved? More importantly, if you're not saved, why do you need to be saved? Well, sin is not just breaking some standard set by men. Sin is a terrible offence against God. It's disobedience, it's breaking his commandments, which are good commandments. You know, the world thinks, "Oh, you Christians, you can't enjoy yourself. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the next thing." Well, don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. These don't seem terrible things to me to be prohibited. Sin is ingratitude to him who has given you life and breath. Sin is all of this. And we are sinners. You personally have broken God's law, and if you're not saved, eternal punishment hangs over your head. How can you escape? How can you manage to avoid being sent to hell? Well, that's why the Lord Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. There's a serious religious mistake that says that if you try to be good, that's enough. If you're sincere, that'll do fine. We're in a coffee morning in our church, and week after week we sit, we invite people in, they come in, we sit, we talk to them about the gospel, and usually as an opening I would say to somebody, "How do you think you'll get to heaven?" This may be your answer, because their answer is always, invariably, well, just try to be good. Do your best to be good. Well, it's not. The broken law of God demands that justice is done. You, the guilty sinner, will have to pay for your sins. But it was to save people like that, to save sinners, that Christ Jesus came into the world. How did he do this? Well, he lived a perfectly sinless life here on earth. That's important. He had no sin, no guilt, no debt to pay to justice. But Christ died for our sins. He took the guilt and the responsibility for our sins. And bearing that load, he gave his life to pay the debt for us. It's astonishing when you think of it. Think of your life. A teacher once asked her class about their lives. She said, Do you say something wrong? Do you think every day you say something wrong? Something you shouldn't say? Yes. Do you think that you think something that's wrong? Something that's naughty? Something that's bad every day? Yes. And she said, lastly, do you think you do something wrong every day? The class all bowed their heads and said, yes. She said, that's 3 sins every day. How many is that in a year? They all get their pencil out and scribble away and what? And it's over 1,000. And she said, you're 10 years old. That's 10,000 sins. Well, you're more than 10. And it's more than 3 times a day. And that load was borne by the Lord Jesus for us. After 30 years here on earth, wicked men, religious men, plotted to kill him. They arrested him. In a mockery of a trial, they condemned him, and they got the Roman authorities to execute him. And about 2,000 years ago at Easter time, they took him outside the city of Jerusalem and they nailed him to a cross. That was death by crucifixion, and it was horrendous. But it wasn't just the hatred of men that did that. He gave himself to be crucified. He gave himself to die in our place. He gave himself to take the punishment of our sins. That's how he saves sinners, by dying for their sins. His blood shed on the cross paid the price for our sins and cleanses us from them all. Sinners, guilty, lost men and women, are heading for hell. Not out of spite or malice on the part of God. Not because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because they haven't heard the gospel. They're going to hell because of their sin. That's what each one of us deserves. But God loved us and gave his Son to be our Saviour. So how can we be saved? Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you think you can carry on a sinner indifferent to God, living as you are in disobedience to his laws, and still go to heaven? Do you think you can buy God's favour by a bit of religion, by church attendance? If God sent his Son to save sinners, do you think you can ignore that and be saved? Well, the answer to these questions is obviously not. And yet that's what many people do. That's what they do. They just do not listen to what God says. When I tell you about the way of salvation, when I say the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, That's not my ideas. It's not the ideas of the Free Church continuing here in Ayr or the Reformed Baptist Church in Annisland. It's the Word of God. Verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on his name. Salvation is all about entering into a personal, living relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive him as your Saviour. You have to give up your own ideas about how you can be saved. And you have to come to him. You have to trust in him. And rest in what he has done to save him, to save you. You have to receive him into your heart to rule in your life and over it all. Now obviously that means you have to give up your sin. Nobody, surely, is foolish enough to think they can hold on to their sin and get to heaven. I can remember a story being told about this. In the Far East, they want to catch monkeys. They eat them, which is a bit horrible, but they want to catch them to eat them. So they put some nuts in a jar with a narrow neck, and the monkey reaches in to get the nuts, gets the nuts, but it can't pull its hand out the jar anymore. And the monkey's not sensible enough to let go. Sinners are like that. They're holding on to their sin, and they'll be lost. That's the teaching of the Bible. The passage in John tells you who Christ Jesus was. It tells you how you can become a child of God. Christ Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, the creator of all this universe, came into this world as a man to save sinners, and he gave his life to pay the price of our sins. You must repent. You must leave your sin. You must trust in him to be your Saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is the glorious news of the gospel. I trust that you know that for yourselves. I trust that you know it personally. I trust that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. If not, then I urge you tonight to come to him, to receive him, to believe in his name and be saved. Amen.